The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. There is a story of the disciples who ultimately sheltered in the arms of God. And this week, as I was studying, I run across a message by the guy by a guy's name David Dykes, and I basically my outline for the night's message came from him. I mean, this morning's message came from him. But it was truth that I needed to hear, truth that I felt like we could share. He shared, and in the process of that, he shared a little story about the weather. And I was thinking about the weather this morning. They've been promising it's been dry. We need rain. And you listen to the TV last week, and they're saying rain today and Saturday and Sunday and whatever. And now we get here, and there's not any rain. So, you know, we don't know what to do. Being a weatherman must be one of the hardest jobs in the world, okay? We don't ever know. So he tells a story. There was a Native American Indian who was on a remote South Dakota Indian reservation, and the tribe came and asked him. He said, is there going to be a cold winter this winter? And he didn't want to admit he couldn't predict the weather, so he went and snuck out and called the National Weather Service. And he asked the National Weather Service whether there's going to be a cold winter or not, and they said, yeah, we believe it's going to be cold. So he goes back and tells his Indians to gather some firewood. It's going to be a cold winter. Well, a few days later, he called National Forecast again, and he said, you still believe it's going to be a cold winter? They said, yeah, I believe it's going to be one of the coldest winters we've had in a long time. And so a chief goes back and says, gather more firewood. It's going to be a cold, cold winter. Third time, chief goes back and calls the weather service, and he says to them, are you sure this is going to be one of the coldest winters? He said, we're more positive now than ever. And he said, how do you know? He said, because the Indians are gathering firewood. Sometimes it's hard to know, you know, what to predict the future on, you know, what's happening on our weather. And I feel like that's where we've been, you know, lately. But our text today speaks to us about living in the midst of the storms of life and the things that are there. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching the parables and teaching about faith in Christ and how to have faith in Him and how to trust Him and to be obedient to Him. And He tells parables to apply those truths and bring them back home. And then at the end of that day, in verse 35, He said, on that day in the evening came, He said to them, to His disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them and in the boat, just as He was, and that some other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus Himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him, and they said unto Him, Master or teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And He got up and rebuked the winds, and He said unto the sea, hush, be still. And the winds died down, and it became a perfect calm. The Greek word there is mega, a mega calm. And He said unto them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Jesus told the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. One of the privileges God hasn't given me in this world, probably will not happen in this world, is I didn't get to go to the Holy Land, but some of you have, and been baptized in the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, we know the story. So many of the stories about the life of Jesus are wrapped up around that sea. I read a commentator this week that says that, the Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, which makes it the lowest freshwater lake in the world. I didn't confirm that fact, but I assume that it may be true. But, you know, it flows out of there into the Dead Sea, which has no outlet, and that's the reason the Dead Sea dies, because you need something to come in and out in order to be able to refresh. But the sea is about 14 miles long, 7 miles wide. It takes the disciples about 3 hours probably to row across or to sail across that sea. But picture the scene. A tiny boat, along with some others who had been following Jesus, listening to the crowd that followed him, got in other boats. and they started across the sea. Jesus was tired. He went and laid down, went to sleep in the boat. And as he did, then there was a fierce wind began to blow. Horrible storm. Wave after wave began to do it. And the disciples were fighting against the storm. And I think this story helps us to stop and to think a moment where our focus is when trouble comes. The disciples began to focus on the storm. And I think we ought to ask ourselves the question, when the storms of life really hit us, you know, where is our focus? Do we focus on the storm, or do we faithfully focus upon the command of Jesus? Well, I gave you an outline in the bulletin this morning of the five truths I think that I want to speak about this morning related to this story. Things of which will, I think, if we grasp those truths and help us, they'll help us to have faith and even in the midst of the worst storms of our life. You know, and the first thing we need to honestly understand in the kind of world we live in, I really believe this, because there's so much false teaching going on in our world today that tells us that Christians don't have to face the storms. You know, that if we live for God, we're going to have wealth, prosperity, and all kinds of wonderful things are going to happen in this world. The simple truth is, folks, the simple truth is that you can be close to Jesus and you can still face the storms of life. Jesus knew all things. He knew when he said to those disciples, "We're going over to the other side," he knew they were going to encounter a storm. He was God. He understood that. He knew what was fixing to happen. And sometimes, you know, we need to understand that we as God's people who live for God and are obedient to God and doing everything in our power to live for God and to do what God wants us to do, you know, we still are going to sometimes face tribulations, and we're going to face problems and troubles within this world. Even though Jesus was in their boat, folks, they were still stuck in the middle of the storm. And even though Jesus is in our life and we are committed to him to be obedient to him in all things, there are still times we're going to face storms of life. They're going to come. There are physical storms. There's the financial storms. There's emotional storms, relationship storms. They happen within our lives. Sometimes they happen without any warning. Sometimes those things we bring on by our bad choices and decisions. But many of the storms just simply happen because we live in a world that is ruined by sin. And, you know, we're still struggling to be able to do what God wants us to do. But just because you find yourself in the middle of the storm does not mean that God doesn't love you or that he's punishing you. Jesus led the disciples into the storm. I think he led them into the storm to teach them to trust him. You know, and in fact, he taught us, do not be surprised when you face storms. In 1 Peter chapter 4, on Sunday nights, a couple of months ago, we were preaching through 1 Peter and talked about this a lot. And he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised when a storm comes as if it was some strange thing that happens because you're a Christian. He said, but if you suffer because you're a Christian, it is, you know, you're not to be ashamed, but it's to be for the glory of God. Folks, we ought not be surprised that we live in a world that's ruined by sin, and we're going to face some storms that are going to come. And sometimes they just seem to come wave after wave. Can you imagine a disciples that is there, and they're saying, "Well, Jesus told us to go to the other side, and yet I don't know what we're going to do." And it just wave after wave was coming, and it looks like that they were going to go under. And sometimes life treats us that way, you know. There was a guy on a ranch who was being chased by a bull. He saw a hole in the ground, so he jumped into it, and the hole ran by. And the minute he jumped out of the hole, bull ran back at him, and he jumped back into the hole. He did repeated this several times. Finally, someone yelled at him, told him from the fence, said, "Stay in the hole." He said, "I can't. There's a rattlesnake in there." We say that's sort of far-fetched, but you know what Amos said? Amos chapter 5, I found that verse. I read it, I don't know, probably 100 times. I didn't realize what he said, but Amos was talking about judgments that was going to come on the people of God. And Amos said that judgment is going to be like when a man flees from a lion and he meets a bear. Or he goes home and he leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. See, sometimes troubles just come, one right after the other, one wave after the other. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. You know, life can be tough, and Christians are not necessarily immune from those problems. all of us encounter them. So the question grows out of that. Then why does God allow the storms to come in our lives? And I think a second principle is basically this. Jesus permits the storms in order to test our faith. When the disciples woke Jesus up, they finally, realized that they couldn't handle it themselves. And Jesus woke up. He asked them two questions immediately. He said, "Why are you afraid?" I can still remember when I was just a kid. My granddad, who later came to live with just down the road from us, and my dad had built a house for them later when I was 8 or 9 years old. But when I remember being young and going to my granddad's house, a big old two-story house with a balcony and upstairs and a big old fireplace in the living room. It was one of them old plantation-type homes he lived in. And we had a storm in the middle of the night. He came, got all us kids up in the middle of the storm and made us come and sit in the living room around the fireplace because he was afraid of the storm. Well, sometimes we all look at storms and we're like that. We somehow want to gather see if there's some kind of place of safety at that point. But in the midst of the storms, Jesus asked us, I think, the same question many times. Why are you afraid? He said, do you still have faith? He asked. Now, why would he ask that question? Well, number one, he had just been teaching the disciples about parables, about faith. And teaching them all those things about faith. But he's like any good teacher. Once he taught them the truth, then he tested them. And the storm was the test that was going to come. He's giving them the test in the midst of the storm. You see, and God tests us in order to purify our faith in our lives. And first, and it's printed for you there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "So the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to be the result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And that through you, though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, now you believe in him. So you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible." Jesus said that testing comes in order to try our faith, to test us as if the fire would test gold, to prove that we are indeed a genuine child of God, whether we believe God or not or trust God or not, enough to obey him even in the midst of the storm. David Dyke shared it this way. He said, "Sometimes life's good." He said, "It's like a summertime when the living is easy. Fish are jumping, cotton's high, your dad's rich, and your mama's good looking. In those times, certainly there's no need to cry out to Jesus. But folks, when there are times in our lives when our faith is tested, and instead the fish aren't jumping, the cotton's been burned, and we have no idea what's going on with mom and daddy, that's when God tests our faith. And I think, generally he tests us in three areas. He tests us first with pressure. The pressure test is when life is so filled with stress, so many things sometimes are just happening. We don't know what to turn next and what we're going to do next. How we're going to pay the next bill. How we're going to deal with this situation and circumstances there. There are points in our life when we get to the place that we could say it is a point of total desperation. We just don't know where else to turn or what else to do. It's like a pressure cooker that's building up inside of us and it's just almost ready to explode. And so we have to, at that moment in our lives, we have to consider whether we're going to explode in anger. And I admit that there's times when that kind of pressure happens in my life. My old personality comes out and I regret that to the depths of my soul. Okay. But it happens in our lives. And so we have to decide whether we're going to keep the lid on and trust God until finally the pressure begins to ease. Pressure comes and test comes through pressure. Sometimes test comes through people. See, sometimes God puts people into our lives that can stretch our faith. They rub us the wrong way. They just seem to find a way to expose every nerve and grind on it. They aren't hard to love. They're impossible to love. And yet Jesus says, love them anyway. Love, your enemy. So how do we do that? Do we choose to be obedient to him or whatever? There's a people pressure. We have to admit, folks, Jesus loves them. So we have to wonder how are we going to handle the test of people sometimes that put into our lives. And then sometimes the test is just persistent tests. You know, God just simply comes and asks the question, will you keep your commitments? You've made vows to me. You've made commitments to me. You have said, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to live for you. Will you continue or will you quit? So when we're on a task for God and it gets difficult to do, will it be at times when we just simply say, well, I'm going to give up? Sometimes there are external factors, you know, that just kind of come in and we want to try to give up and whatever, but, and there are moments of weakness when we want to give up and we want to quit, but the wise person realizes that God is in control and we just keep on keeping our commitments to God until he releases us from it. The testing time comes. God rewards us, folks, when we pass the test. And that basic reward ultimately is that people see God in us. And when they see God in us, they are glorified. That's what Peter said. We ought not to be ashamed because God's going to receive the glory when we're faithful. But the question that comes to mind and heart is, well, but how do we handle that? How do we handle the stress? How do we handle the testing? How do we handle the trials? How do we handle the trouble, the storms of life that come? That, you know, and it's those moments that we get through them that prove our genuineness to God. They're proof of our faith to God. So, but how do we get through those very difficult times and storms of life? And that third principle is that we face the storms by crying out to Jesus. See, several of these disciples were fishermen. They made their living by fishing. They'd been on that sea their whole life. They had been in storms before. And they tried, no doubt in my mind, they tried to do everything they possibly could to battle the storm. They trimmed the sails. They pointed the bow into the wind. They started rowing. They started bailing the water as the waves were filling up the boat. But it soon became apparent that the resources were not enough. And when they realized they could not do it themselves, that's when they cried out to Jesus. And when they woke Jesus, they asked him, said, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? See, it was not the storm they were really afraid of. They were afraid of drowning. You know, the ship was going to sink and they were going to drown. Life was going to be over for them. You know. In the middle of the storm, honestly, have we ever cried out to God and said, God, I don't understand. We want to cry out why and all that's going on. Sometimes, maybe even in anger, we've said, God, if you cared about me, you wouldn't have let this happen. Sometimes we argue with God. God, I've tried to live for you. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to be obedient to you. I've been faithful even in hard times when others weren't. And yet all this is going on in my life. And we cry out to God, God, don't you care? Well, you don't have to wonder about God cares or not. The Bible says it over and over again in many different ways. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxiety or all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's plain and simple. Folks, God said it. That's enough. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God won't lay on you more than you can bear? Hear me. Some of you are going to get a little sip what I'm finna say. That's not in the Bible. Well, God's not going to lay on us more than we can handle, more than we can bear. Where does it say that? I'll tell you what it says. One passage of Scripture says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond we are able. He will provide a way out of the temptation. But he never said that far as the burdens of life were going to come or that we were ever going to get to the point in our life that we couldn't handle a certain situation. Because the simple truth is, God wants us to get to the place that we realize we can't handle things. He wants us to get to the place that we recognize that it is not in our strength, not in our ability, not in what we can do, not in our works, not in ourselves that any of this can happen. And when we get to that place, you know, when I was doing substance abuse counseling, it's called reaching the bottom. When you hit the bottom, then you begin to realize there's nothing you can do within yourself. When we reach that place, folks, that's when we cry out to Jesus. And that's what he's wanting us to do all the time. You may be going through, you know, Paul was writing about, understood that kind of thinking. And when he was going through some personal trials of his own in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he described his situation. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God. And that verse is printed for you on your outline. You may be going through a desperate time right now. You may be at that place of the point of total desperation. And you're wondering, well, what should I do? What should I do? How do you live in the midst of those troubles? The only advice that I can give you is cry out to Jesus. There's a song by that title, Cry Out to Jesus, written by Third Day, a music group. And the lyrics go like this, some of them. It said, to everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough. And when you said goodbye, and to all the peoples with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. Well, there is hope for the helpless. There's rest for the weary. There's love for the brokenhearted. There's grace, forgiveness, mercy, and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. They've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break the addictions and the chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame, and you can come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and in your suffering, for there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the brokenhearted. There's grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He will meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Folks, and when we get to that place of total desperation and we cry out to Jesus, one of two things is going to happen. He's either going to calm the storm or he's going to calm you and me. See, I kind of look at this story and I kind of love the fact that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The storm's just raging, the waves are splashing over the side, and Jesus is asleep. Now, that two things it says. Number one, it says he gets tired and fatigued because he was a human being just like we are. And the Bible said he faced life as we faced it. And all the temptations, he faced them without sin, the Bible says. But then the second thing is that he was so confident of the future that he could sleep in the middle of the storm. He had peace in the midst of the storm. There were two storms that were raging that night, actually. There was the physical storm that was going on all around them. The waves were beating against the boat. But there was an emotional storm that was happening that same time. But it was raging in the hearts of the disciples. They were filled with a fear. And I tell you something, fear can often be more destructive than a hurricane. Paul Harvey tells the story of a chicken farmer in Tennessee who suspected that a fox was raiding his chicken house at night. I can't tell the story like Paul Harvey, I understand. that person, but the story is good anyway, okay? Fox was raiding his chicken house at night. He's losing eggs. So one night he put his loaded shotgun by his bed and he stayed awake and he heard the ruckus in the hen house. So he slipped out of the night wearing nothing but his nightshirt. And as he approached the dark chicken house, his fear set in. What if this fox attacks me? Maybe it's not a fox. Maybe it's a cougar or a bobcat. And as he stood there at the doorway, and those thoughts were racing through his mind, at precisely that moment, his faithful old hound dog, Blue, stuck up behind him and cold-nosed him under that nightshirt. Kablooey. Nine chickens lost their lives that night. And Paul Harvey used to say, it wasn't the shotgun that killed them, it was fear. Jesus said, why are you afraid? Then he spoke to the winds and the waves and he said, hush, be still. You ever had to rush to the bedside of your child that was screaming and crying because they were afraid in the middle of the night? What'd you do as mama? You grabbed them in your arms and you put your arms around them and said, hush, be still. You try to calm the storm. See, and in this case, that's what Jesus did. He spoke to the winds and the waves and he said, hush, be still. And there was a complete calm. A mega calm. I don't know what that is. I've seen some calm times. I've seen some times on the lake when there wasn't a ripple anywhere, anything, no wind, no nothing. It was just totally calm. So hot you couldn't breathe. I don't know what it's like to just be, have a mega calm where everything is okay. No more turmoil. No more wind, no more storms. See, sometimes God will move the storm. But if he doesn't remove the storm, then what he'll do instead sometimes is simply remove the storm in our lives. He'll bring calm to us. Instead, sometimes he just speaks to our troubled hearts and he says to us, just be still. And trust me. And then we find a peace that passes understanding. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Philippians and basically told them that same thing. He said, be anxious for nothing, worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul, talking about a thorn in his life, a storm in his life, Satan actually had given him a thorn in the flesh. And, you know, I've heard people pray, well, Lord, give me a thorn in the flesh. Well, you don't want a thorn in the flesh because that's a tool of Satan. But even God can use a tool of Satan. But I wouldn't go around asking for a thorn in the flesh in order to keep you humble. Because that thorn comes from Satan, not from God. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, God had given him a great revelation. He'd been caught up, I think, into the heavens. He said, and for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself and saying, well, look what I've experienced that nobody else has experienced. I'm such a good guy. Said, to keep me from exalting myself, what'd God do? He used the thorn that Satan had placed in his life. He said, there was given to me a thorn who calls a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. God used it to keep Paul humble. And concerning this, he said, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of God may dwell in me. Some have been asking for God to take the storm away for a long time, and he hadn't done it. He may at some point in the future, and he may not. But I am certain of this fact. He's offering you peace, which passes understanding if you trust him. Cry out to Jesus. And then the last truth I think is an essential that we understand. If Jesus is in your boat, you know you're going to make it through the storm. See, Jesus wasn't told the disciples. Hey, Jesus is one gave the disciples this command. You know, I mean, the whole destiny of the of our salvation through all of eternity depended upon Jesus going to the cross and dying. And so Jesus wasn't worried about some storm and drowning in the middle of the sea. He told disciples, though he knew it was going to happen, he commanded them, you go, get in a boat, let's go to the other side. See, once the creator of the universe makes up his mind that he's going to the other side, there's not anything that's going to keep him from getting there. There's nothing could sink the boat. The strongest hurricanes in history couldn't have sunk it. Caesar and all of his armies and navies couldn't have sunk it. The devil himself couldn't sink it, you know. They were going to arrive to the other side because Jesus had said, that's where we're going. And folks, I'm telling you something. Jesus never promised his followers that he would make it through every storm, you know. But God never promised us that we would live a storm-proof life. He just promised us that in the midst of that storm, he'd get us through it. Now, honestly, and sometimes we'll leave this world in the middle of the storm. But that hadn't stopped the Word of God. Now, our relationship with God, because it goes far beyond just what's in this world. Isaiah chapter 43 has become one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel that he was about to bring out of bondage and bring them back home again. And beginning really with verse 1, he says, but now thus saith the Lord God, your creator, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel. He said, listen, he said, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now he gave them some personal assurance over the other armies that were there. But in verse 4 he said, since you are precious in my sight, and since you are honored, and I love you. Folks, when you realize that that's our Savior speaking those words. He cares. He's going to meet our need. It's always better to be in the storm with Jesus than to be anywhere without him. The lesson of the storm is simple yet profound. Jesus never promises a smooth ride, but he does guarantee our destination that we're going to get there. One of the greatest maritime disasters in history was the sinking of the Titanic on April the 15th of 1912. We know the story, seen the movies, read the book. It wasn't a storm that sank her. It was the iceberg. But it was also the carelessness of the shipbuilders, the overconfidence in their own abilities. It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship, but that was all she ever did was sink. One of the crew members commented to Miss Sylvia Caldwell when she boarded the ship, God himself couldn't sink this ship. And we all know the tragic story of how there weren't enough lifeboats and over 1,500 perished that day. And there's a lot of the story that probably we've never heard, but the Titanic was built in Belfast, Ireland. And after news of the sinking, the people in Belfast took to the streets to weep and to mourn. Grown men embraced each other, weeping in the streets. For the ship that sank on Monday carried, and on following Sunday at the Derry Presbyterian Church, there was a great sadness because 16 men who were members of that church and had been engineers that owned that ship, all 16 of those men had gone down with the Titanic. The church was packed, overflowing that Sunday, and Pastor Andrew Smith chose to preach on this text that we used this morning, Mark 4:35-41. And he made an amazing statement to the grieving congregation. He said, there's only one vessel in all of a history that is truly unsinkable. The little boat occupied by the sleeping Savior. And then he added, and the only hearts that can weather the storm things of life are the hearts with Jesus inside. Folks, I don't know how you get through life at all without Jesus. I certainly don't know how you're going to face storms of life without him. But when it gets beyond our ability, we can cry to him and know that he will set up a garrison around our hearts, which will give us a peace past understanding. After Jesus had calmed the seas, suddenly the boats were on the other side. If you read the other gospel stories that share this same story, you'll find that the disciples were amazed. They were awed by Christ. The same word in the English is used. They were afraid and then they feared. But the fear here is different. It's an awe. They were awed at who Jesus was. Who is this man, they said, that can simply speak to the winds and the waves and they obey him? Well, I'm telling you, he's the one who's in control. We can trust him. We can trust him. Who is this Jesus? A black preacher shared. I've read the sermon. I've probably used it in the past before. But I want to share just a few words from a black preacher. And he described who Jesus was. He said, he is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And you can trust him. I wish I could be more accurately describing to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't outlive him. You can't live without him. Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't fault him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't conquer him. The grave couldn't hold him. My friends, he was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the God of the future and the God of the past, and there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. It is Jesus, and you can trust him. So I ask you today, will you trust him? If you're here without him, the greatest need in your life is to come to Jesus, and to get him in your boat. If you're here in the middle of the storm, you can cry out to him and he'll meet your need. There's things in your life where you know you're disobedient to the Lord. Peace comes when you surrender and are obedient to what he says, not what you think's best, to his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to worship and to have our hearts encouraged from your word. And we pray that this is what happens today as your Holy Spirit applies it to our lives and to our hearts. But also, Father, we pray for those that are here who need to respond to you today in a positive way and to make decisions that would honor you. We pray that they'll have boldness and courage and they'll step out and say, I commit myself to trust Jesus. In his name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.